I don't know if this will be the last one in this series on warriors and warfare, but one of the last ones. I want to begin by reading a portion of Scripture in order to review just a little bit. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So in these three verses, we are given the three means by which we are attacked. First, the world. Paul is not referring to the creation itself, but to a world system, a world system of thought, how the world processes information, which is against an enmity with the way God processes information. We are attacked through the prince of the power of the air. This refers to the god of this earth, Hasatan, Lucifer, the devil, got a bunch of names, same guy. He is the one who has influence on the world and its system of thought. The third area we are attacked in is the flesh, the needs of the flesh and the lusts, the desires of the flesh. As I have tried to stress throughout this series, the lusts, the desires, the needs of our flesh are not necessarily evil. It is the way Satan perverts them that makes them evil. To review, sex, for instance. Sex is neutral. It's not good, it's not bad. If it's in the context of a marriage, it is a blessed thing. God made it. God created us with that desire. And it is holy and sanctified in the context of a marriage. Outside, it is not. Eating. Eating is certainly not evil. If a man does not work, he does not eat. If he does not eat, he cannot work. But if you eat too much, Scripture refers to you as a glutton. If eating becomes the focus of your existence, resting can't be evil. In fact, we're commanded to rest on this very day. But if you rest all the time, you're called a sluggard by Scripture. You're lazy. It's the context that determines whether or not the action is good or evil. Our flesh, or as it is used in Scripture, our sin nature, is defined simply. It leaves God out of what we do. It leaves God out of our plans. The sin nature is to act independently of God. It is the veritable definition of the Laodicean church, who was rich and had need of nothing. There was a form of godliness, but the power thereof was denied. There were rituals, there was an appearance of godliness, but God was not there, because they were rich and had need of nothing, including God. It's the church age I believe we're in now, a form of godliness, but typically we act on our own, and we're not seeking God. The distinction that is made between a believer and an unbeliever is relatively simple. An unbeliever has one nature, the image of the beast, the animal. And he follows the world or his own nature in governing his conduct. He may choose to do good. There are many unbelieving philanthropists that do wonderful things. There are unbelievers who are very evil. But they're acting out of their own nature. The believer has two natures, and they war continually, the image of the beast and the image of God, the image of the earthly and the image of the heavenly, and they're constantly butting heads. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is the next series we will get into, the ministries and gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the primary ministries is the Holy Spirit fighting with us. Scripture says, my spirit will not always strive with man, will not always fight with man. There is a time coming when God is going to stop fighting against us as a body, as a human corpus, and then our descent into evil will be rapid and deep, and we will find ourselves in the midst of the great tribulation. Individually, we're shown in Romans 1 the consequences of God no longer fighting with us and turning us over to a reprobate mind and letting us go where we want. The descent is rapid and the descent is deep. And you can read in Romans 1 what happens to the person and look around in our society. You can see it happening. The believer finds himself in constant conflict, Romans 7, Galatians 5, because these two natures war with one another. They fight. Deception is the primary weapon of the enemy. If we were to see sin in its real form, we would be repulsed by it. We'd run away. So the enemy dresses it up, puts some perfume on it, slaps some lipstick on it, and all of a sudden it starts to look good. And unfortunately, we fall many times for this kind of deception. And any sin is deception. It appears to be pleasant and sweet. It is in reality foul and disgusting. And we don't find that out until we partake of it. And then we are diminished. There is stain on our soul. We no longer can see clearly. It affects the soul. It can no longer hear the word of God with the clarity it had. It happens. It happens to all of us. God, through his word, is trying to program our minds to think in the ways he thinks, that we would take upon ourselves the mind of God. Satan, through the world, is trying to program us to think slightly differently. That's why our schools teach evolution rather than creation. It's why we keep being told that it is a woman's right to kill her baby, rather than teaching the sanctity of life and that all human life is precious in his sight. In James chapter 1, verse 27 is a verse that is often quoted, but incompletely. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress. And then we stop. But James has more to say. To visit the orphans and widows in distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, uninfluenced. God needs to be our guiding light, not the philosophy and reasoning of man. And we are constantly bombarded with that, and we're constantly being influenced, even in the church. We have been given weapons to fight against these deceptions. We are commanded to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a fact. The reason he hasn't fled is because we haven't resisted. And when we do resist, we don't use the tools that we have been given to resist, or we don't follow the instructions that have been given in this resistance. And so we fail. Last week I gave some very practical instructions on how to resist the devil. Begin and end the day with God. To sanctify time and to make it precious. To allow nothing to invade that time. Then it becomes the most important thing to you. That will change your life. What is your first thoughts in the morning? A good way to determine where we're at. What is the first thing you think about? Is it your job? Is it an argument that you're having with somebody else? Is it some project you're involved in? Whatever it is, that's before God. The first thing I do in the morning that I try to do, as soon as my eyes are open, as soon as some level of consciousness comes into my head, I try to make the first words out of my mouth, "Good morning, Abba." I want him first. It doesn't always work. But I'm trying, and it works a lot more now than it used to. It means I'm headed in the right direction. We need to use the Word of God to defend against the attacks of the devil and to strike out against him. We have to fight in him. That is a technical term used by Paul throughout his writings. It means that we are to act in the authority that we have been given. I have pointed out numerous times that it is dangerous to act without authority or to take more authority on ourselves than we have been given. But by the same token, we are ineffective if we do not act within the authority that we have been given. Officers in an army share training with enlisted men to a point. They all go through basic. They all go through the rigors of getting their physical bodies in shape. But then they diverge. And the training for officers differs dramatically than the training for enlisted men. It differs because they have to think differently. They are given greater authority because they have greater responsibility. An officer cannot think like an enlisted man, or he is a bad officer. He will be ineffective. The passages of Scripture that we are given to resist the devil so that he will flee can be likened in the military they have as you advance, if you get into more elite units, special forces, you get something called SEER training. Survival, evasion, resistance, and escape. All of these scriptures that deal with resisting the devil can be likened unto this SEER training. How to survive these attacks. How to resist the devil. How to evade. How to escape when you're captured. These scriptures apply. The analogy is complete. The devil will rarely come to us in a red suit and a pitchfork. Because really, who of us would believe him? If he appears, he shall do so as an angel of light, deceptive. In fact, you can be certain of this. If a guy comes to you in a red suit and pitchfork, he ain't the devil. The devil often doesn't even come by himself. We're not that important. He'll send another believer by. Did it with Yeshua. Again, the reference of Peter. I've continually brought that up because it's important for us to get it into our heads. We're the prize. And if we're not aware of what's going on, we can be used of the devil just as much as we can be used by God. In a natural army, there are always those sent to deceive. In World War II, we had Tokyo Rose. Kind of a sweet-looking woman with a very soft, very seductive voice who came over loudspeakers and spoke to our boys about their wives at home and what they were doing and how this wasn't their war and how they needed to desert, how they needed to go home. Vietnam, we had Hanoi Jane, homegrown. These are deceptions. Deceptions are seductive. That's how they seduce us. They have to be resisted in the mind by understanding the true nature of the battle against good and evil. Last week I talked about carrying a Bible with you. With the technology we have today, that becomes relatively easy. You can actually get phone apps that'll read to you the Word of God while you're driving. You can get CDs that you can pop into your dashboard, and all of a sudden, you're listening to the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God in every free moment, in your travelings to and fro. It is a fountainhead of life, and it will change you. You will not see the world the same way anymore. You will think differently. You will behave differently because you think differently. And you will speak differently because it will change your heart. The pure, clean water of the Word constantly bathing over you will leach away the foulness and the evil of the world. It works, but we got to do it. If we don't do it, it doesn't work. Instead of listening to talk radio and getting aggravated, listen to the Word of God and get blessed. Try it. You'll like it. You can always listen to the radio a little later and get upset later on in the day. Most discussions on spiritual warfare begin with Ephesians 6. I will end with it. And end briefly with it. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. Paul references two distinct reference points for this armor. One is the Tanakh, because these pieces of armor are also mentioned in the so-called Old Testament. And he's also referencing and making analogous this armor of God with the armor of a Roman soldier. And he begins discussion in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." We have to understand this because we're prone to think the way the devil wants us to, that we have some strength, that we have power. Hear this, you have no power. In this arena, you have no strength. You cannot make war in your own flesh, in your own power, in your own strength. You'll fail. The fight is over before it begins. It's over because all we have are these five senses to take in information. We can deal with an empirical reality, that which we can see, smell, taste, hear, feel. And that's the only information we can take in. But there's a whole nother universe, a spiritual realm. Satan has been given power. He can manifest signs and wonders in a little spiritual prestidigitation, and We're seduced. We're led astray. You can see things that aren't there. You cannot see things that are there. You have no power in this fight outside of your involvement with God. And the more involved with Him you are, the more powerful you are. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, we do not fight our flesh and our fleshly desires, but the powers and the principalities that try to pervert those desires into something apart from what God wanted. Last week, I referenced my temper and my fight against my temper. I don't fight flesh and blood. It was the wrong fight, and so I failed continually. Finally, it was revealed to me that it was a fight against a familiar spirit, a spirit of rage. And then I was given the tools, not carnal weapons, but spiritual ones, which are powerful, to overcome that spirit and to not be controlled by it and plagued by it. And for those who weren't here, the tool is the Word of God. Open it up whenever you feel it coming on and just start reading. Anywhere will do. And the more you are immersed in that Word and the more you start finding yourself getting involved with the Word of God and whatever you're reading about, the less those foolish things of the world influence you, the less you think about them. And depending on how angry you are, you can get through the Bible in about 2 to 3 weeks. Or depending how lustful you are, or how much you covet, whatever sin comes upon you, it's the same thing. Grab the Word of God and start reading, and that sword will cut him asunder. And he will have to flee. It worked for Yeshua. It'll work for us. The Word of God has inherent power. All we have to do is use it. The first aspect of our defense that is addressed is the loins. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6, gird up your loins with truth. This is also found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Yet here, truth is defined by two other words, righteousness and faith. It is the first area that is protected by the warrior because it is very vulnerable. An attack on that area can take a man out of battle. It can render him useless, combat ineffective. It is an area of great weakness, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Outside of the fight, flight, response to danger, the desire for sex is the strongest desire that humanity has. It's simply amazing what we do in pursuing this desire, from the way we comb our hair, to the way we dress, to how we speak, to the cars we drive, to just about everything we do. It's the only aspect of the armor that is purely defensive. It has no offensive capabilities. Spiritually, we're not told to fight in this arena at all. God doesn't tell us to stand strong. What does God tell us to do? He says, I wired you. I know how this works. Run away. Retreat. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee, run away from youthful lusts. Don't stand and fight. We don't listen to God sometimes. Oh, I'm strong. I can resist this. This is no problem. You've already fallen. You just don't know it yet. If you expose yourself to this kind of temptation, you may not fall the first time. You may not fall the second time. You may not fall the tenth time. But here's a guarantee. You will fall. You're going to be weak one day. It's going to happen. Period. So the Lord says, don't stand strong. Run away. Flee. Get out of there. Now. You have no power here. If we'll listen to God, we'll stand. If we don't, we'll fall. The breastplate of righteousness is also found in the Tanakh, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. In context, the scripture is speaking about the Messiah who had a breastplate of righteousness. Verse 16 of Isaiah 59. And I looked around, and I saw no man, and I was appalled that I saw no man. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my righteousness upheld him. Speaks in the third person because Yeshua had not yet been born. Verse 17 tells us he had the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, the word is tzaddik. It means to be right. It means justice. It means truth. It's very closely related to a word in Hebrew that is nachon, which means to be right, to be correct, to be truthful. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right or nachon spirit, a spirit that is right with God. Being right with God guards our hearts. It keeps our hearts strong. We have power when we know we are in the will of God, and when we're doing what we're supposed to do, we know we have power. And our friends and our families can try to dissuade us from walking in the path that God has shown us. But when we are sure that we are right with God and have heard him, we walk on those paths. And those voices, they diffuse before they ever come to our ears, because the voice of God overcomes them. And there's strength in that. When we're unsure, that's when we're weak. When we're drawn between two opinions. Now, is this God or is this me? Abraham was not plagued by such a condition. He heard God, he knew it was God, and that's why he arose early in the morning to go sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. He was certain he had heard the word of God, and there was strength and power in that knowledge. The gospel of peace is found in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, and Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. What is the good news of peace? You see it at every football game. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have been reconciled with God. Through the Son, we have peace with the Father. Consequently, we are to seek to be at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. To whatever degree we're not right with God, we are in turmoil. John 3:16 is the simple solution that we present to all those whom God brings across our paths. That is the essence of the gospel. There is a pain to this existence that entered the creation with the fall of man. When Cain killed Abel, and God was telling him about his punishment that he was going to have to go, he said, oh, somebody's going to kill me. And God said, no, I'm going to put a stamp on your head or something, and nobody's going to kill you. Depart from my presence. That's when Cain said, My punishment is too great for me to bear. There is a pain when we are separated from God. To whatever degree we're separated from God, that pain increases. The further away, the more pain, the more depression, the more hopelessness we have. We mask it with drugs. We mask it with alcohol. We mask it with all kinds of things, certain types of behavior. But that's all it does. It masks. It numbs the pain. Yeshua brought us a solution to that pain. I can be reconciled. I can return into that presence. And the more we return into that presence, the more that pain is mitigated. The more that pain dissipates. Yeshua is the cure for what ails you, even when we don't know it. The shield of faith is not found in the Tanakh. The shield is used both offensively and defensively. The devil attacks me in many ways. One of the primary ways he comes at me is reason. He attacks my mind with reason. Is it reasonable to believe in something you cannot see? Is that reasonable? Do you really believe in the miracles that are recorded in Scripture? Is that reasonable? Is there any evidence, empirical evidence whatsoever, to believe in life after death? Is that reasonable? You've seen many dead people. They don't move anymore. All those things that you attribute to God can be explained. A solution could be found in that which is reasonable, rational, empirical. In New York, we were raised with this simple maxim: where there's a ghost, there's an operator. If something is otherworldly, there's a guy or two behind some sort of curtain pulling a string or two. Faith is what sustains the righteous. They walk in it. They walk by it. They practice righteousness, for they walk in the faith that there is a God who has declared an eternal and forever concept of right and wrong. What is faith? The evidence of that which cannot be seen. Just because I can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. With the exposure of the mind to quantum physics, we are exposed to scores of different particles that we cannot see. They are too small. None of our technology has the capacity to see these things, but we know they exist, and we know they exist because of their effect on other things. We can't see the quark, but we can see the effect of the quark hitting an electron or a nucleus. I can't see God, but I can see his effect. I can see the effect he had on me. I can see the effect that he's had on the foulness of creation. There are men in this congregation who were evil men and walked in evil ways. And then they were exposed to God, and God's Holy Spirit collided with them. And you can see the effect. They no longer are evil. They are no longer foul. They are there to help. They speak about God. They are a new creature. They are not the same anymore. I can't see God, but I can see his effect. And so my faith quenches the darts of my enemy. Helmet of salvation, Isaiah 59:17 also. Helmet protects the head. Also a good offensive weapon. Take it and smash it into your opponent's face. You have his entire attention. Salvation protects me when I'm attacked on how desperately wicked I am. The devil attacked me through reason. He also attacks me through the things I have done. He reminds me of those things from time to time. You know, I was there. I was there when you hurt those people. I saw the bodies. I was there. I saw. The sweet joy of my salvation restores me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. In whatever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. God is also aware of all those things. God was also there. And even in the midst of all that, God says, I love you. I loved you while you yet hated me. I loved you while you were yet sinning against me. I knew this before you were born, and I sent my son. That's the kind of love that covers all the condemnations of the enemy. God also brings those things to remembrance. And then shows me they've been covered by the blood of a sacrifice made for me 2,000 years ago. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Isaiah 11, verse 4, 49, verse 2, Hosea chapter 6, verse 5. In context, it's also speaking of the Messiah and a continual reference to how he will slay the evil with the words of his mouth. The fulfillment is found in John chapter 18, verse 6. When there are those who come to arrest him, Yeshua says, whom do you seek? Jesus. I am he. And at those words, they all fell backwards. They drew back and fell over. They could not stand before the word of the Lord. The word made flesh had power. Yeshua was not taken. Yeshua granted permission for his arrest. Don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels? But for this very reason I came. We must immerse ourselves in the word of God. It is a fountain of life, and it's pure, clean waters will wash all unrighteousness from our minds, and it will purify us. It will change us. We will begin to shine more brightly as the foulness and the filth is removed. I was going to spend a little bit more time, but there was an attack on us last week that I need to address, and when I started this series, I knew we were going to be attacked. The sword, the word of God, is a tool that we are to use against the wiles of the enemy. Unfortunately, we rarely use it against the enemy. We sneak up behind one another and start whacking each other on the head with it. I had to defend a man in our congregation last week. It's not a new thing. I've had to defend many against various attacks in this congregation. People wonder about that. It's pretty simple. I'm a shepherd. If you attack the sheep, your problem is not with the sheep. It's with the shepherd. He's the one with the gun. Sheep don't shoot wolves. Shepherds shoot wolves. I bring this up for two reasons. First, I'm required by Scripture to do that in Matthew 18. Second, as a teaching opportunity. Maybe we'll be able to see something through this. Andrew, would you stop the tape?